Hello, and thanks for tuning in to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. Today's message is presented by Ken Holsberry, the preaching minister at the 10th and Broad Church. Let's tune in now for Ken's message.
Well, I'm going to start a new series today that'll take us through the rest of the summer. I'm calling the series Swerve. Now, I don't know if you've swerved or not just this morning. I've always told you, be careful if you talk to me before church. But just this morning, someone was telling me a story about falling asleep at the wheel. Thankfully, they didn't swerve, but you all know what that is like when you're driving down the road and when you least expect it. You never prepare for it. It's always something that takes you by surprise. And it may be that somebody pulls out in front of you and you swerve, or it may be that you fall asleep and you wake up and you swerve. There are all kinds of reasons that we would swerve, and sometimes that can be deadly and fatal. And so I want us to talk about this morning when we swerve in life and what we can do to prepare for that and build some guardrails in our life that will be in place when we need them, when life happens to us. And so I'm thankful, so thankful to be here with you this morning. And let's continue to worship as Jeremy leads us. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the faith that we profess." And I hope that this series over the next few weeks will encourage us and help us do that, to hold unswervingly, without swerving to the right or to the left, but keeping it between the lines. And in my welcome, I shared several reasons, and there are so many more, that we might swerve when we are on the road. And I said that we need guardrails. Our highways have all kinds of systems in place that we really don't pay much attention to until we need them. But if you've driven down Henry Grace Freeway over the last few months, you see they're building one of those systems that's there to help us in case we swerve. They're building that cable system there between the two different lanes. Our road system has a whole series of ridges right there in the shoulder of the road, those rumble strips. And boy, when you hit that, you know it, don't you? Thank you. Our system has reflectors in place that I honestly did not even know existed until back in the blizzard that we had a little over a decade ago, and we were trying to get home to Wichita Falls, and we got to Decatur, and it was a whiteout. We could not see. There were 10, 11 inches of snow on the road. We were trying to figure out what to do, and I did not ever know until that moment, but there are these reflectors that stick up right where the exits are off of the highway. And I was so thankful for those reflectors because I had no idea where to get off of 287. And our system has guardrails that are in place. And a guardrail, if you want to follow along in your outline and fill in some of these blanks, a guardrail is a system designed to keep vehicles from straying into dangerous or off-limit areas. Guardrails help us stay on the road, help us keep it between the lines. And really, we don't pay any attention to guardrails until we need them. And that's true on the highway, but it's also true on the highway of life. Because swerves happen in life just like they do on the road. And they happen to us when we least expect it. They happen to us when we are unprepared for it. You may get a call from the boss to meet him in his office and find out that you've been laid off. You may sit in the doctor's office and hear news that you were not expecting. You may get a call in the middle of the night from the police station. You may get a call from a family member, about a family member who has suddenly, unexpectedly passed away. Your spouse may say that it's over. Your business might fail, or your bank forecloses on your house, or you suffer a really serious injury that just alters your life. or a tornado comes through town. I mean, there could be any number of things that happen in life that cause us to swerve. It's happened to all of us. If it hasn't happened to you, it's going to happen to you. And so a guardrail is something that you put up when you don't need it, so that it will be there when you do need it. You want to build guardrails in your life now, when things are going well, when you're not under pressure or under stress, so that they will be there when you do need it, and they'll help you stay out of that dangerous or off-limits territory. And that's what this series is going to be about. Preparing for the twists and the turns that happen to us in life. Putting up guardrails now so they'll be there when we need them. Because really, the reason a guardrail is there is that you do still do some damage when you run into the guardrail, but you do a whole lot less damage than if the guardrail had not been there in the first place. So if you want to turn over to Ephesians chapter 5 this morning, we're going to read from Ephesians 5. Paul wrote this letter to Christians who were living in a city that was incredibly amoral. Everything we know about that city indicates it was incredibly amoral. They had few moral absolutes. Few things were considered wrong. Almost anything goes kind of attitude. I don't know if that sounds familiar to you, but it just reminds us that Scripture is so relevant because there's nothing new under the sun. And in Ephesians chapter 4 and in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul writes to these Christians and he calls them to a set of standards that they are to live by because they are now in Christ. They're not in the world, they are in Christ. And so there's a different set of standards that they're to live by. And he talks about all kinds of things in those two chapters. He talks about honesty. He talks about stealing. He talks about a good work ethic. He talks about unwholesome talk, anger, fighting, gossip, sexual immorality, greed, coarse joking. Paul talks about all kinds of things as he's setting these standards. And he warns them, he urges them that they don't live like they used to live, that they live differently now. And then in Ephesians 5, Paul gives an example of what he is talking about. So I want to start in verse 15. And I'll be like Brian, we'll read and give some commentary, because you did such a good job on that. It says, be very careful then how you live. And that word live can also be translated walk. Be very careful then how you walk. And all through Scripture, that concept, that idea is set before us of our life in Christ in this world is our walk. So be very careful then how you live, how you walk. Not as unwise. And the word I want you to think about there is just careless. Don't be careless. And when someone's teaching you to drive, that's an important concept out there on the road. Don't be careless. And it's equally important as we drive through life. So we walk through life and as we live, don't be unwise, don't be careless. He says, but be wise, that is with your eyes open, paying attention to what's going on around you. And that's really good advice in any kind of situation, whether you're driving or whether you're living. He goes on and says, making the most of every opportunity. Some versions say redeeming the time. And the idea there is to live intentionally, to be very purposeful and intentional as you go through life. And then here's why. Because the days are evil. Folks, the days were evil then, and the days are evil now. They lived in dangerous times. We live in dangerous times. And we got to be careful and keep our eyes open, because in those dangerous times, we're likely to swerve. So he goes on, therefore, do not be foolish. Again, think careless. Don't be careless. But understand what the Lord's will is. Now, I don't know how many times in your life you have wondered what the Lord's will is. I would say that in my life in ministry, that has been one of the most asked questions of me, is how do I know what God's will is? But Paul, even really here, gives a command. You need to know what God's will is, and therefore it is something that can be known. And really, most of us know God's will. It's just that it's really hard. And sometimes we're looking for an out or looking for something else. We get over pretty close to the line if we keep our driving analogy going. Paul says, I want you to know what God's will. I want you to practice. I want you to accept. I want you to keep God's will. I don't want you to deceive yourself about God's will. I want you to walk, and I want you to live in God's will. Because we do have that tendency to drive against the line. When I was teaching my boys how to drive, I realized, I did not know this about me, I hug the middle line. I think it's because it's right there, and I feel my boys wanted to hug the line way over here, and that just made me as nervous as I could be. But in life, we really, really have a tendency to just get as close to the line as we can, to flirt with disaster over there, to see how close we can be right up against the line. We do it with our money. We do it with our relationships. We do it with our morals. See how close we can get to sin, but staying in God's will. And we deceive ourselves and think that we have it under control. And that's what Paul is warning us about. Because it's when we are close to the line and we think everything's in control that something happens and swerve. We're out of control. So Paul says the world is evil and it's dangerous. Be wise. Keep your eyes open. Don't be careless. Be intentional. Know God's will. And then Paul gives an example. He gives an illustration of what he is talking about. And he says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Isn't that a great word? Debauchery. In my D group recently, we read a passage that had that word in it. And one of the guys just said, I don't know that word. I mean, what does debauchery mean? It's really one of those words we only read in the Bible anymore. But it says, don't be drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Here's what debauchery is. It is extreme indulgence that leads to a loss of control. That's what debauchery is. That's what Paul is warning about. Extreme indulgence that leads to a loss of control. And Paul is using this as an illustration to explain that when it comes to drunkenness, you need a guardrail. You need something to keep you between the lines so that you don't lose control and swerve and end up in trouble. And so Paul explains, again, using this idea. He's saying, I don't want you to get drunk. You don't need to get drunk. You shouldn't get drunk. You need a guardrail. You need a personal standard that's already set up in your life. Why? Because being drunk is foolish is one thing, to use the word that's been used earlier. It's careless, and it leads you into dangerous territory, dangerous for you and dangerous for other people. So set a guardrail. Create a matter of conscience in your life that you're not going to go there, so that when you begin to go there and realize you're about to lose control, you bump up against the guardrail instead of getting off and out of bounds. And so Paul uses drunkenness as an example of this whole concept that he is talking about, because drunkenness is one of those things that leads to debauchery. It leads to the loss of self-control. And that is the problem. Lust can lead you there. Greed can lead you there. Gambling can lead you there. Alcohol can lead you there. Any of those things are dangerous because they lead to a loss of self-control. And your Heavenly Father wants you to avoid those things and stay between the lines and be safe as you walk, as you live, and go down the highway of life. And just like you would teach your kids, our Father is teaching us that any area of your life where you are tempted to hand off control to something else besides Him needs a guardrail. Because most of the disasters that happen in our life happen because there's a loss of control. Sometimes it's because somebody else loses control. Very often it's because we lose control. And it's a loss of control that so often leads to disaster, whether it's on the highway or on the highway of life. You could lose control of your decision making. You could lose control of your senses. You could lose control of your morals, of your finances, of your relationships. And all of those areas, Paul is saying, I want you to keep it between the lines. I want you to build some guardrails. Now listen to the contrast that Paul paints here. He's used drunkenness as an example. And now he paints, you don't want to lose control. You don't want to give control to alcohol. What do you want to give control to? If you're going to be drunk on something, if you're going to go excess into something, what do you need to just go excess into? He says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want you to hear this closely if you don't hear anything else today. God wants to be the most important influence in your life. God is jealous. He doesn't want you to give control. He doesn't want you to give influence to anybody else, to anything else. He wants you to be filled with Him. He wants you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Bible teaches us that when we are united with Christ through our faith, through our baptism, that He gives us this precious gift of Himself, that He personally fills us and dwells in us. And that if we allow ourselves to be under His control, we listen to Him, that we will understand the Lord's will and that He will guide us and He will direct us and He'll teach us and nudge us and He'll whisper to us and He'll remind us. And I love this about the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in John chapter 14, but the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you. What's He going to teach you? He's going to teach you all things and will remind you. What's He going to remind you of? He's going to remind you of everything that Jesus said. That's what the Holy Spirit does. When you are filled with Him rather than filled with anything else, He's going to remind you of the things that Jesus said. He's going to teach you all things. That's everything. The Holy Spirit is good for every part of your life. There's not anything that the Holy Spirit doesn't know. There's not anything that the Holy Spirit can't teach. There's not any part of your life that the world knows better than the Holy Spirit knows. So Paul says, I want you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, when you're going down the road of life, how does the Spirit help you? Let's keep this analogy of driving going for just a minute. Because how many of you sometimes feel like the Holy Spirit is a backseat driver? Nobody likes a backseat driver. Amen? Nobody likes a backseat driver. Because they tell you what you're doing wrong. They get nervous and jump and excited and they yell and they tell you which way they would have gone and they tell you that you need to slow down and they tell you what the speed limit is. And honestly, the backseat drivers are the ones who make us swerve because they get us all flustered. Is that the way the Holy Spirit works in your life? Is He the backseat driver? Is that His way? Or maybe He's just the passenger and He's just along for the ride. Kind of glad He's there, but you don't really have much interaction with Him. Just sleeps most of the trip. Is that the way the Holy Spirit works? Maybe He's like the driver's ed teacher who has a brake and a wheel over there that if things get bad enough, He'll intervene, rescue you from disaster. Is that the way the Holy Spirit works? Is that what Paul's thinking about when he asks us to be filled with the Holy Spirit? How does the Spirit guide you? How does the Spirit help keep you between the lines? How does the Spirit help build guardrails in your life? In my own experience and in the Word of Scripture, I think that the way he most often does that is in a still, small voice. The Holy Spirit just whispers to us. He nudges us. He plants seeds in us. Some people call it a conscience. It is so much more than that. It's a person. And he's in your life. He's the Holy Spirit of the living God. And if we will listen to him, if we will feed that relationship, feed that spirit, if we will nourish his spirit in us, over in Galatians, Paul talks about the fact that there are two spirits that are in conflict with each other for control of your life. See, you think you're in control of your life. But there's so much out there that's vying for control in your life. There's the spirit of the flesh, and it is always contrary to God. And the fruits of that spirit are obvious. Paul says sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, witchcraft, hatred, jealousy, rage, selfishness, envy, drunkenness. All of those things are things that bring a moment of pleasure, but then pretty quickly descend into disaster. And destruction and harm. And of all of those things, they bring misery to our lives when we indulge in them. That's the spirit of the flesh. But then there's the spirit of God. And when you follow God's spirit, when you discern God's spirit, when you listen to God's spirit, when you walk with God's spirit, listen to me, God's spirit is going to do nothing but bring good to your life. All of the things of the Spirit bring life and goodness. God's Spirit is not going to damage you. It's never going to lead you to destruction or to disaster. God's Spirit is always going to enhance and bless your life. And there are not going to be any regrets when you listen to the Spirit of God. Now, when we listen to the Spirit of the flesh, way too often in our life, we've got regrets. But you will never regret feeding the Spirit of God. And the Spirit that you follow is the Spirit that you feed. And if you feed the flesh, if you ingest and take in and practice the things of the flesh, that's the Spirit that will be strongest in your life. But if you feed the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, if you ingest Him, if you take Him in, if you take in the things of God and practice the things of God, you will feed the Spirit of God, and He will be strong in your life. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to talk about how this applies to very specific areas of your life. We're going to look at finances and relationships and time and stuff. And we're going to talk about how practically to build some guardrails in our life so that they will be there now when we don't need them, so that they will be there then when we do need them, in preparation for those moments that happen unexpectedly when we swerve. But before we leave today, I want you to take a next step with me this morning. Just a next step in beginning to build our guardrail and keep it between the lines. Before we leave today, I want you to think about something, and at the bottom of your outline, I want you to write it down. Think about something that has come to your mind already, that the Spirit has already whispered to you. Some area of your life where really, when you're honest with yourself, you know you've been flirting with disaster. That really, when you're honest with yourself, you know you've been edging over and riding as close to the line as you can. Whatever pops into your mind, write that down, so that you can begin to build a guardrail, so that thing won't cause you to lose control. It might be greed, it might be lust, it might be alcohol, it might be gambling. It could be any number of things. But you know what it is in your life. And if that's something you would like some help with, something you'd like to pray about. I'll be over at the prayer room when we sing this next song. I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to stand with you. Others would as well. As we all try to keep it between the lines.